And please join me as we pray one more time. Father God, as we seek to open your word, Lord, we pray that you speak to us this morning through it. We pray that you open our ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. Lord, we pray that through it all, your word be our teacher, your spirit our guide, and the glory of Jesus our only concern. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So for those of you who are those of you that were here last week know that today we're continuing a series that we started last week. We're continuing a series on work, where we examine what is work, why do we work? And for those of you that weren't here last week, kind of a little snapshot picture of what we talked about last week, because what we talked about last week, we're largely going to dig further into this week, to try to bring last week a little bit further. So last week, we started by seeing through the scriptures that we aren't the only ones, we humans aren't the only ones that work. But even in the very opening line of the Bible, the very first verse we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So in the very first sentence, we see that God is creating something that later in even Genesis chapter 1, the Bible calls work. So we identified that we aren't the only ones that work, but that through the Bible, we actually see God working. We looked at a few different places in the Old Testament where you see God working, and we even looked at a verse in the New Testament that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. Jesus says to the crowd gathered, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So in Jesus' statement, work isn't something that God just did in creating, but work is something that God continues to do. That when Jesus understands, the way Jesus understands what he did, a part of his understanding of what he did when he was here is working. So we identified that God works. And then at the end, we tease out some implications of what that means for us. But today, this morning, we're going to try to dig deeper. That what does that mean for us? What are the implications there? And in order to understand that, we're going to go back again, last time for the series, back to Genesis chapter 1, to the creation of Adam and Eve. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 26 through 31. At Genesis 1, we'll read 26 through 31. It's day 6, the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the first book in your Bibles. Again, we'll start reading verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And now let's pause. And as we go this morning, I encourage you to leave your Bibles open. We're going to come back and refer to them a number of times. But notice one of the reasons that God says he's going to create Adam and Eve. One of the reasons God says he's going to create human beings was so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. That one of the very reasons God says he's going to create Adam and Eve, he's going to create humans, is so that they can rule over, so that they can work and they can care for creation. That when God's deciding to create humans, one of the reasons he decides to do it is so they can work in the garden where he places them. And now for some of us, this might seem a little bit odd, doesn't it? I mean, for me, it's a lot easier to accept the fact that God created Adam and Eve because God wanted to be in relationship with somebody. And that's true. That is also one of the reasons God created Adam and Eve. But what we find through the biblical story, what we find through the creation account, is that one of the reasons God creates Adam and Eve is so they can work and rule and watch over and care for the creation, the garden where God places them. One of the reasons God creates them is so they can work. And now for you, if you're anything like me, this might seem a little bit odd. Unless or until we look at another way, one of the things that we read in that passage of how Adam and Eve are even created. That the first part of this passage says that God says to himself, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." We talked about this a little bit more in our creation series in the fall, but today we're going to take a little different angle on it. So Adam and Eve, humans, were created in the image of God. And so if God, as we looked at last week, if God works, then humans, being created in the very image of a working God, it would make sense that we too would work, right? And then I think this even goes deeper when we look at the ancient Near Eastern use of images. For back then, images, statues would have been something very familiar. If you put yourself in the shoes, imagine you're living in the ancient Middle East, you're a king or a ruler. So you are the person in control of a massive kingdom. Now you're living in a day that doesn't have the conveniences of television. You don't have the conveniences of radio or newspapers. You don't have billboards and pictures. And so you find yourself, you're the ruler or the king of a massive kingdom, because most of the kingdoms back then were quite large. How do you, as the king, as the ruler, how do you make sure that everybody in your kingdom knows that you are the one in charge, that you are the one in control, that you have authority over them and over their territories? After all, back then, when travel is much more difficult than it is today, most of the people you rule over will likely never see you in person. So one of the things that the kings or the rulers back then would do is they would construct images or statues and scatter them throughout their kingdom. And the images or the statues were ways that they could make sure that everybody that lives under their rule understands that that person, that is our ruler, that is our king. The statue that exists in maybe the middle of town, that is the guy that's in charge. It was a way of making everybody within their nation, within their kingdom, know who is the king, who's in charge, who's the one that has authority. And so what we find in the creation story is that God himself creates images in the world over which he rules. But God's images aren't these lifeless statues in the middle of town. God places his images in the living, breathing people that he's created. That as humans created in the very image of God, we are called to reflect the ruler of all things, of all places, of all nations. So we are called to mirror, to reflect God. And if God is a worker, that would make sense that we would work. And then it would make sense that if we're created in the image of God, our work would then reflect God's work. But before we go there, it kind of flies in the face of much of what I understood the Garden of Eden to be growing up, doesn't it? I mean, I understood the Garden of Eden to be this place where Adam and Eve just, you sit back and you kick your feet up and you relax and you just enjoy the world around you. To exaggerate my thinking, it's almost as if I grew up with this understanding that the garden is this big country club. It's this big golf course. Only on this golf course, my swing is a lot better. The ping of my golf club hitting the ball isn't immediately followed by the thud of the ball diving into the ground 3 inches in front of my tee. It's like a great golf course. It's a frisbee golf course. All there to do is to sit back and to relax and to enjoy. And although I think that's part of it, we also see that Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to care for the garden, to work over the garden, to continue God's work in the garden. We see that work becomes a form of partnership. Let's continue, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So we see here, God in the first passage says, "I'm going to create humans so that they can do this and this and this." But now we see God following through on what God's decided to do, and he creates Adam and Eve, he creates humans, and immediately he gives them a job description. He gives them a blessing, he gives them a mission statement, a job description. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So we see God following through on what God decided he's going to do in creating Adam and Eve, placing humans in the garden, giving them a job description to rule over it, to care for it. Adam and Eve are called to partner in their work with God. Something we see in even greater detail in the creation account of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. So flip to the second chapter, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start reading there at verse 4. So it's the Genesis 2 account of the creation of Adam and Eve. Starting at verse 4. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates." Okay, pause. That last section is kind of an interesting addition, isn't it? We don't just read that there's this garden that God places Adam in, but we also read that this garden has rivers. There's rivers here. We also read that this garden has trees, so there's wood, and there's gold, which is good, and there's aromatic resin, and there's onyx. Now, why in that story would those additions be included? Well, what are those things? Water, wood, gold, onyx, the raw materials, right? The raw materials that somebody might use in work, which we find is exactly what Adam was placed there to do. The next verse, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." God places Adam in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Let's continue. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Now again, it's an interesting scene, isn't it? Have you ever really tried to envision this scene? Adam naming the animals. See, as I envision it, I imagine Adam is standing there, maybe sitting, and there is a gigantic line of animals as far as you can see. And now I imagine that Adam begins, and the creative juices are flowing, right? This is a great job. He gets to name the animals. And so the animals start, and Adam's coming up with these great names. Rhinoceros, hippopotamus, duck-billed platypus. And he's coming up with all these creative names, and then I imagine hours go by, and that line seems just as long as it ever has been. The creativity's run out, and I imagine cat, rat, gnat, ant, when is this going to be over, right? But it leads us to a question, though. Why is it that here God has Adam name the animals? Why is it that God has Adam name the animals? God could have done it, right? I mean, in Genesis 1, in the creation story that we really looked at in depth this fall, we see God create something, and then God names it. An example I'll put on the screen. In Genesis 1, after God separates the light from the dark, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So Genesis 1, we see God create something, and then we see God name what God created. So why now in Genesis 2 do we see God create something, and then God himself doesn't name it, but God calls Adam to name the animals? I think it reflects back on this idea of partnership, that God, that Adam is created in the very image of God, that Adam's work is called to reflect the work that God does. And so if God in Genesis 1, after he's created, he names, now Adam is called to partner with God so that in partnership with God, Adam now names the animals. That we see that it's a form of partnership of Adam continuing to do the work that God has always been doing in the world. That we are called to continue to partner with God in doing the work that God is doing in the world. Which should then cause us to ask a few questions. If we're called to reflect the work that God is doing in the world, then what is the work that God is doing, right? Again, I think we looked at that in great depth during our creation series, but in the first sermon in that series, if you weren't here for it, you can listen to it online. It's called Bringing Order into Chaos, which completely gives away the point that what we see God doing in the creation story through much of the Bible is God going into chaos, into disorder, and bringing order. That we see God organizing, we see God ordering, we see God arranging, we see God bringing healing to what's broken, God bringing wholeness, God bringing fulfillment, that God orders what's disordered, he arranges, he brings healing, he brings wholeness, and now he partners with Adam, with us, to continue to do the same. That here, in the naming of the animals, God partners with Adam to help bring order to the creation, to name what's unnamed. That Adam is called to work in and to care for the garden. Adam is essentially called to be a gardener. And I think that actually gives us a helpful lens through which most of us can view our work as gardeners. Okay, so what do I mean by that? As a gardener, think of what a gardener does. A gardener takes a plot of land, and the gardener doesn't just take this plot of land and throw seed on it, right? What the gardener first does is he takes the gifts that he's been given and the resources available, this land and these seeds, and the gardener is going to work and to rearrange the soil so that when the seeds are planted, it's best prepared to produce vegetation, to produce fruit, to produce plants and flowers and beauty. The gardener takes what's available to him, the gifts he's given and the resources available, and uses them to rearrange, to create the ground in a way that plants will be able to grow. I think many of us can view our work through the similar lens of using the gifts God's given us and the resources available to continue to arrange, to order, to create beauty and wholeness and life. For some of us might not be gardeners, but we might be farmers. And in a very similar way, as a farmer, you're called to work in creation, to work with the ground, to prepare it to be able to produce vegetation and fruit that provides food for the rest of us. For some of us, we're called to be, some of us are musicians. And what you do is you take the physics of sound and you take beat and rhythm and you arrange it in such a way to create music, to create something beautiful. That for some of us, we're artists, and you'll take different raw materials. You'll take paint or charcoal or pencil or clay, and you'll work with it to create something that has meaning. Others are teachers. And for a teacher, you take the mind of a student, whether a kid or a high schooler or an adult, and through education, you help unlock these previously unknown potentials. That through education, you help open new doors for new possibilities for maybe a new future. For some of us, we work in restaurants, whether cooks or servers, and you work, and maybe not in restaurant, but you even cook in your home, and you take different ingredients, and you bring them together to create something, a meal that brings life. Others are electricians, and you take the power of electricity, and you harness it, and you place it within systems that allows us to light our rooms and to heat our homes. You allow us, through working with the power of electricity, to live in the midst of sub-zero temperatures. Some of you have spent a ridiculous amount of time the last few weeks clearing the snow off from the roads. That you've gone into the chaos of the snow around us and rearranged it so that society can continue, so that we can continue to go out to our work, to visit with our family and our friends because of the work that you've been doing. Some of you work in finances, and you help take somebody's income or their earnings, their savings, and you help them order it. You help them arrange it so that they can provide for themselves and their families once they're no longer able to work. Some of you work with kids, whether that means you stay home with yours or you babysit or you have childcare, and you help work with these small children and helping them grow to be adults. Some of you work in the medical field, where you work with people who come in with illnesses, with hurts, and you work to try to bring healing, to bring wholeness. Others work in retail, and you help us acquire the basic things that we need for survival, food, clothing, that what we do, our work, matters. Imagine if all of us decided that, you know, work just doesn't really matter, and everybody stopped. What would happen? Food would disappear from the shelves. Gas would no longer be filled in the gas stations. Our heat would run out in our homes. Quickly, society itself, the world around us would unravel. Because the work that we do is important. The work that we do is largely partnering. As Christians, we're called to at least partner with God in doing the work we've been called to do. And I think that when we view work within that lens, I think we see that work is much bigger than just a job, but that work is in fact maybe more accurately a calling. See, the Greek word for the word call is kaleo. Everybody say kaleo. Kaleo, it means to call. And I think many of us have a pretty specific idea of what it means to be called to something. That for a lot of people, the people that are called to work are largely people that are called to ministry, right? That are called to be a pastor, a youth pastor, a missionary. That a lot of us understand that to be called to something largely means to be called to ministry. But I think that as we read through the Bible, as we read through Paul, I think his understanding is much bigger. If we read Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. I read that again. Each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called, kaleoed him. So the implication of Paul is that God calls different people, God equips, God gifts different people to work in their calling in different places in life. The implication, God calls us into different places of life. God gifts and equips and calls us into different forms of work. That our work matters, that we can view our work not as just a job, but as a calling. Something during the Reformation. During the Reformation, people like Abraham Kuyper and John Calvin would have said that work is fundamentally a place where we can honor God, and we can serve one another, and help all of society thrive. So what does it mean for work to be a calling? Well, a calling is something that you do because somebody else has called you to it. A job you just do for yourself, right? A calling you do because somebody's called you to do it. And as Christians, if we understand our life, our job, our work as calling, then that means our work is one of the places where we honor God and we serve and we love those around us. That a calling is much bigger than ourselves. A calling is serving, honoring God, and loving and serving those around us. And I've got a great story as an example. A good friend of mine works as a mechanic. And my mechanic friend, he doesn't view his job as, I just fix cars. Because if his work, if he approaches just a job, just a way to pay the bills, and all I do is fix cars. But my friend understands his work as a much bigger thing that's going on, as a way of him partnering with God. And so my friend approaches his job by first viewing the purpose of vehicles. What do vehicles do? What would the world look like if we didn't have vehicles? And he would tell you that without vehicles, first, primarily, we would have a really hard time obtaining food. It'd be harder for us to get to the gas, to the grocery store to get food. And then on top of that, it would be harder for food to go from the places it's grown to the grocery store so that we could get there to get it. So first, we need vehicles, he would say, to function. And then without vehicles, we wouldn't have police to patrol the streets. Without vehicles, we wouldn't have snow plows to move this. We would be covered in massive amounts of snow everywhere, making travel only being able to be done by snowshoe. And my friend would say that without vehicles, grandkids can't spend time with grandparents. And my friend would say that without vehicles, if you have a medical emergency, you have to rely on just those that are closest to you. So my friend views his job as a mechanic as much more than just fixing cars. And my friend views his work as a way that he can help restore what's been broken, and that when he's working on a police car, he's helping keep his community safe. That when he's working on a minivan, he's helping kids spend time with grandparents. That when he's working on a car, he's helping a family get to an employment to provide for their basic needs, that he understands his work is more than just this job he does. His work is a ministry that he does in honoring God and in loving and serving those around us. So I think the question is, where is your garden? If God has gifted you, if God has equipped you to do work in a number of different areas, where is your garden? Where are you called to work? Whether it's something you get paid for or something you do at home with the kids or even after retirement, where is your garden? And how can you approach the place that God has assigned you, the place that God has called you, as more than just this thing you do from 8 to 5 or more than just this job? How can you approach it as a calling, a place where we're called to partner with God in continuing to do the work he's doing, he's always done in the world around us. So this week, I encourage you, What does it look like to approach your job as more than just an employer-employee relationship, but as a calling from God that you've been called into? And then I encourage you to come back again next week, because next week we're going to talk about how over the last 2 weeks we've set up a fairly ideal understanding of work, but we also understand that that's not always the case. So next week we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But please join me as we pray. Father God, we know that you are the ruler of the world, that you are the one true eternal King, and that you have placed us as your image bearers, as your representatives here, that through the way that we live, through the way that we work, we reflect you, our Creator. And so, Lord, we pray that you help enable us to continue to live into that calling, to live into that image of being your ambassadors, your representatives here. And so, Lord, we pray that you help open our eyes to the way that we, through our work, can mirror you, our Creator. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.